Congregation, after a bit of a break due to the Christmas season, we return to our series on the life of Abraham. Our text being Genesis chapter 21, where we see our Lord keeping this great promise that he gave to Abraham. We've seen Abraham's struggles, we've seen his victories, we've seen the ups and downs of his family life, as he's followed God, particularly wrestling with that great promise that the Lord would bless him, make a nation out of him, that he would send a seed. And now we read that God keeps that promise. And we hope to see in our chapter the responses to the promised seed. And though there's three responses listed, there's really only two types: accepting or rejecting. With the Lord's help, we hope to see that salvation is only through the promised seed, by grace alone, through faith alone, the marvelous act of a sovereign God, and that we ought not reject that salvation, whether we do it through outward religion or whether we do it simply living our own lives, not being connected to God at least outwardly in any special way, but also that since God has worked salvation, since the promised seed has come, we ought to have great joy in Christ. Well, firstly then, as the theme or title of our message is responses to the promised seed. And the first thing we hope to consider is that this seed is rejected. The seed is rejected. But note, if it can be rejected, it has come. And how the opening verses of our chapter highlight so significantly that not only that the seed has come, but that it came in the Lord's time. It came in the Lord's time. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said. He said it would happen, and it did happen. And then, in case we missed it in the first part of the verse, it says it a second time. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Already in the first verse, two times, it emphasizes he did what he said. He did what he said. Already, congregation, he wants to highlight for us his character as a God, as the Lord, in all capital letters, Jehovah, twice in that same text. The Lord visited, the Lord did. What is it that he is highlighting as the character of Jehovah? That he keeps his word. That he keeps his promises. Is that how you think of him? That's how we've seen him time and time throughout the life of Abraham. Despite Abraham's shortcomings, despite his falls, despite his lies and his lack of faith, no, God called him, so God keeps him. Is that your hope? We've had the blessing of seeing baptism administered recently, twice even. We've had the blessing of having the Lord's Supper to remember who Christ is and what he's done, and to commune together, to have our faith strengthened. Two powerful symbols, those sacraments, that highlight the same thing of this verse, that God will do what he has said. We can know his promises to his people. Salvation and washing that baptism symbolizes will be brought to pass in the lives of his people, just as surely as he has died on the cross, and we can look back at his marvelous faithfulness. Is that promise of God, based on the surety of his character, something that encourages you? Without it, where would you hope to find encouragement in a day and age like this, where everything can pass away, everything is gone so fast, where so many of us are so tempted to live for the moment, to gratify desires all too often sinful? And what do we find? Emptiness? whether it's a drug reference or not, or whether it's simply due to the music or the TV shows or some other distraction, we need the next hit. Something to take our minds off the fearful situation we're in. No, our hope, as we'll see through the course of this chapter, the Lord willing, and in Galatians chapter 4, is in the Lord, Jehovah, who keeps His word. Well, the Lord keeps His word, and the promised seed comes. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare unto him, Laughter. He called him Laughter. Isaac. Remember, Abraham had laughed. He had laughed in faith and joy at the mind-blowing amazement of God's promise, not doubting. A laughter of faith, a laughter of joy, an amazement of Jehovah, knowing that though His word had not yet been kept in his life, that it was sure it would be kept. And here it is. Laughter, because Sarah laughed too, in unbelief. Could even God do that? It seemed absolutely impossible. It was humorous. It was a laughter of unbelief. But here, Sarah laughs as well. Sarah will be an example of one who accepted the promised seed. But before we consider and hope to conclude with that marvelous joy and faith that Sarah exhibits, there are two other responses to this promised seed. The first response we consider is that of his older brother, Ishmael. Verse 9, and we're told what Ishmael's response to the promised seed is. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking him. Well, some translations will say that he wasn't mocking, he was just playing. And they paint the picture of this as a very innocent thing. And they paint Sarah as a bit of a villain in the tale. As if Sarah, at this party they're all having, celebrating the fact that Isaac is weaned, that Sarah sees Ishmael just playing with Isaac, and she thinks, oh, I never liked that boy. Never liked his mother. And somehow her anger, her resentment at Abraham having fathered a child with Hagar burns and wells up in her heart, and she says, get rid of them both, as if she is simply acting out of sin. But that is not the case. The sin here is not the sin of Sarah. The sin here is the sin of Ishmael. He is mocking. And we know from Galatians chapter 4 that that is indeed a fitting translation. Because as Paul says, speaking of Ishmael, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 of Galatians chapter 4, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He is not simply playing, he is mocking. He is persecuting him. He is teasing him. He is making fun of him. Maybe you've encountered something like that at school, maybe even at a Christian school, sadly, where you get teased for being a Christian. You go to that church. You think you believe these things. I've known children who grew up in Christian schools that were teased because by the grace of God, they were born again. They mocked them for praying. They mocked them for being a goody two-shoes. That is the type of thing that is going on here, but much greater. Here, we see an example of anti-Christian behavior in Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of Abraham. He is the son of the chosen, but he's only half a son. He is the son of the bondwoman. And to put it on top of that, He's the eldest. He was the only child. And perhaps you could imagine quite easily, Daddy's favorite. Here's his only son, the son God has blessed him with. He's been raising this son, spending time with this son. And now there's another son. There's another child. And for those of you with children, you know this happens. Even on a natural level, you only have so much time and energy as a parent. And that child you had first was taking all the attention. But now you have to divide it. And as you're caring for the new baby and the new child, the other child starts acting up because they want more attention again. So you can already begin to see the family dynamic going on quite practically in the life of Abraham. But there's more here. There's a spiritual dynamic going on. Well, Ishmael looks at Isaac, and not just out of acting up for the sake of attention, and not just out of resentment of the fact that now there's another child in the family and he might be taking mom or dad's attention. He mocks the promised seed. He mocks the promised seed. He persecutes him. The very thing that God used to demonstrate his faithfulness, the very thing God has used to encourage the hearts of Abraham and the hearts of Sarah, the very vehicle as a picture of his salvation from the deliverance of sin, Ishmael mocks and persecutes. Whether he bashes him over the head, whether he speaks with words, whether he does both, whether he tries to get the other kids kind of in the company that the family is with to mock him and reject him and to direct their attention to him, we're not told the particulars. But he rejects the promised seed. Are you rejecting the promised seed? When you see people come to the Lord's Supper, do you mock them? Do you think less of them? Do you judge them? That would not be a right response. When you hear the Word of God preached, when you listen to good sermons, When you talk to other Christians about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you despise them for it? Do you judge them? That is not the right approach of heart. By the grace of God, the right approach is to accept Christ, to accept his people, to look for the good and the truth in all things as it directs to him, not push away, not persecute, not mock. And notice who it is as Ishmael that is doing the rejecting. He's circumcised too. He is a son of Abraham as well. He is a religious young man. He is at least outwardly, we would say, in that covenant with God. He has that special relationship. And notice it's only because he has that special relationship with God, even if it is only outward, that he has this opportunity to mock. So Paul draws the parallels, we'll see a bit further, in Galatians chapter 4, between the Jews and the Christians, between the religious people of the Old Testament who had received the promises of the fathers but would not believe them, and were persecuting and mocking the Christians for it. This anti-Christian behavior, this special hardness of heart, this very heinous rejecting of Christ, is a sin that can only be committed within the church. And it'd be something that we certainly need to take into account. Notice the one who would mock Christ is cast out. Verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Her concern has to do with the spiritual inheritance. He is the seed. It is through the line of Isaac not through the line of Ishmael. It is through the line of Jacob, not through the line of Esau. It is not by the firstborn. It is not outward. It is God's free choice, spiritual, and truly covenantal. And naturally, you could see how Abraham has a big problem with this. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Lose my firstborn son? Lose Ishmael? Send him away? How can I do that? He's my son. I love him. But nonetheless, God said unto Abraham, let him not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he says, let go of your oldest son. Let go of that woman who was in a way your wife. Give them up. Look again to me and my promise that I have made sure in Isaac. It's as if he says, Abraham, from the very beginning I told you it would be through the seed I provided. And here he is. Let him go. Let go the thing you may love so very much for me and for my sake. Some of us have had to let go of things we've loved, haven't we? Not only loved ones, but health, strength, privilege, position. For some of us, even our own children, we have had to let go, born and unborn. But through it all, we trust the Lord. He has spoken and it has happened. The marvelous promise has been kept. And what He calls us to sacrifice by the grace of God, we will. Though it be indeed a difficult thing, we trust Him in it. Just as Abraham does. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. No delay in obedience. And he cast them out. Well, what is the significance of this being cast out? That's what Galatians chapter 4 told us. Very simply, but very powerfully, the meaning of the words here is to teach us that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and in no other way. In Galatians, the whole debate is, are we saved by what we do and faith? Or are we saved just by faith that has nothing to do with our works? And Paul powerfully argues we are saved by faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone, who has come out of grace alone. And the contrast then is made between Hagar and Ishmael, and Isaac, between tradition, inheritance, and works, and grace and promise. As he's talked about the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael, in verse 24, which things are an allegory? An allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the covenant made with Moses, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he is saying, the covenant made with Moses, all the laws, all the strict administration of God's word, all the condemnation, all the blood, set before us not only the marvelous covenant of grace with the types and the shadows, but the stringentness with which it was administered, gendered to bondage. The do this and thou shalt live emphasis that came with the covenant made with Moses, which was based on the covenant of works made with Adam back in the garden. That is what Hagar symbolizes. Is as if the Lord is saying, Abraham, it does not come by the tradition of the firstborn. Abraham, it does not come simply by the promise of circumcision that I gave you so many chapters ago. It is not outward by way of tradition. It is not automatic, which all too often the Pharisees thought in the time of Jesus. We are Abraham's children. We keep the customs. We are of Moses, like they told the blind man. And as we saw last week, the blind man was the one who truly saw, because he knew he was a sinner and needed the healing power of Jesus alone. Rather than, as Ishmael, who was religious, mocking the promised seed the way the Pharisees mocked Christ, rather than repenting and believing in him. Here, the contrast is again between that works, tradition, outward, pseudo-religious emphasis, and free and full salvation in Christ. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. As Paul, a Jew, speaks to the Gentiles, saying, all those former Old Testament differences are done away, and salvation is in Christ. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We see how Paul takes that marvelous history and shows us how it is all about the marvelous work of Christ and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. In congregation, there are many marvelous things in Genesis 21 to learn about God, about life, practice, principles, examples, things to follow, things not to follow. But if we read Genesis 21 and we do not see Christ in the midst of it, and the marvelous promise-keeping power of Jehovah to deliver, well, we miss the very point of the chapter, as Paul here highlights for us. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Whose child are you? Are you a son of the bondwoman, or are you a son of the free? Is religion simply an outward thing, simply a matter of tradition, simply a matter of custom? But you deny the spiritual reality it points to and signifies? Would you attempt to embrace Christianity without embracing Christ? Do you think you can come to the Lord and sing and pray and live a life without Christ, without confession of sin, without truly repenting and believing in Him? If you would think you can do that, you are taking upon you the garb and the actions, and I hope not, but the heart of Ishmael and the Pharisees, trying to find your salvation out of custom, tradition, and work. By the grace of God, looking to Him, repent and believe. Look to the promised deliverer. By the grace of God, find salvation not in what you do and what you experience or what you think, but only in Christ alone. Well, that is the first response we consider from Genesis 21. The rejection by Ishmael. But there is a second type of rejection, congregation. A second type of rejection. And that is the rejection by Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is not an outwardly religious man, at least not in the traditions of Jehovah and of His Word. He's not Jewish, we would say. But nonetheless, he has had to do with Abraham in the previous chapter. Abraham is in his land and goes back to the sin of saying, say, thou art my sister. and once again gets in trouble, as he did previously in Egypt. And Abimelech is dealt with quite powerfully by the Lord in a dream. Verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Then Abimelech, having had this revelation from the Lord, rises up and obeys. Abraham prays and he is delivered. But Abraham continues to be in the land. And now, Abimelech, having tasted the power of Jehovah, is sensitive to the fact that he keeps his promises to his chosen people. So when he is dealing with Abraham, he quite clearly wants to make sure everything is fine, that everything is all right. Verse 22, it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Philcol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Rather than being, as Ishmael, a child of the covenant, at least outwardly, and mocking the chosen seed, he respects Abraham and the God of Israel outwardly because he's seen his power. In a similar way to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, time and time again in the plague, saw the power of God. He couldn't deny it, but he waffled back and forth, God at times hardening his heart and he at times hardening his own heart. But he eventually, upon the death of the firstborn, is forced to let them go because he has no weaponry, no longer anything by which he can deny the supreme power of the God of Moses, of Jehovah. So here Abimelech, in a small way, has tasted the power of God and at least understands there's something special going on. Maybe you've known people like that as well. They are not Christians. They are not raised in the church. But they know Christians are different. They can tell there is a God and that something is going on there. That spiritual things are real. But it's not done out of faith. It's the same unbelief in the heart of Ishmael, but it's manifesting or showing itself differently. Rather than rejecting the promised seed in a particular vehement hatred, it manifests itself as self-preservation and almost indifference. He is concerned that everything is going well with Abraham so he doesn't get into any more trouble with God. So he tries to do his thing. He tries to hedge his bets. He tries to make sure everything is all right. But he does not repent and believe in the God of Abraham. There is no true fear and there is no true faith in Jehovah. And notice that is simply also a significant rejection, to not embrace God, to confess his power, and to be brought to repentance underneath it. That is as fearful an error, though perhaps some would say less heinous than Ishmael. And is that the case with you this morning, where you think, well, I'm just doing my part. I'm keeping the peace. I'm looking out for myself. Did you come to church just because you wanted to make mom and dad happy and you'd get in trouble if you didn't? Are you coming to church because you know if you don't, you're going to get a hard time from the family, from friends, from coworkers? Are you just kind of coasting along, going along with it because, hey, this is what we do at school, this is what we do at home, and yeah, we do the church thing too, and this is just the way it is, and that's my life? But never seeing the glory of our God? never seeing him in all his eternal majesty and power, never marveling at his work in creation, never marveling at his work of redemption. Because you're too busy focusing on yourself and your own life, you don't even see your own sin. And you have no care for even the fact you confess, well, I'm a sinner. I mean, no one's perfect. But you don't give a thought to how that grieves the Lord and how wrong that is. That is the sin of Abimelech. And that can be done inside the church. And it is all too often the sin, the type of unbelief manifesting itself outside the church. There are the Richard Dawkins, the philosophical unbelievers who come up with arguments against God. There are people that are gross in their sin and wickedness and rebellion. But many people just simply think, I'm living my life, and if God's there, he'll let me know. I'm doing my thing, and I'm just trying to keep things going. And as Romans chapter 3 makes as the epitome of sin and the source of problems in this world and the greatest of tragedies for any creature, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Either way of rejecting, we could say as members of the covenant in a sense, or as strangers to the covenant, do not reject this promised seed. But our second thought is a very powerful contrast. And Sarah, far from being an example of sin in this chapter, is an example of marvelous faith. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? Who would have said that? Who would have thought that? God. God would have thought it. God said it, and God did it. For I have borne him a son in his old age. What a marvelous thing. What a great confession of faith. What a marvelous picture of acceptance of the promised seed, of the birth of Isaac, the picture of Christ. Notice how she accepts him. She accepts him with joy, with happiness overwhelming and churning up in her heart. Is that how you accepted Christ? I pray it is, that you by God's grace knew yourself to be a sinner. The Lord broke in, and you could see that though he was holy, found a way to accept you for Jesus' sake. And there was joy. There may not have been jumps and leaps and dances. There may have been tears, or there may not have been, but there is joy. And not joy just at the fact that, yes, I know my sins are forgiven, but joy at who he is and what he has done. That is the joy. Is that your joy? That's why joy is one of the most fundamental marks of grace in the heart of the people that accept God. There is joy. There is joy. There is happiness. Not in themselves. Not in their accomplishments. What is Sarah taking joy in here? What is she laughing about? She is laughing at God, filled with joy about what he has done. And what had she done before? What had she done before? She despised the promise. She laughed it off, quite literally. And now those sins and her own foolishness pales before the glory of what God has done in keeping his word, and she laughs with joy. I hope you laugh with joy, whether they come out your throat or whether it is simply in your heart, that when you contemplate Jesus, who he is and what he's done, that you are happy. And isn't it amazing, child of God, how that comes and goes in your life? That joy, that deep abiding happiness and peace that all rolls along with it is there when you focus on Him and are drawn close to Him and you meditate on Him. And when you don't, that joy isn't there. You might feel okay. There might be happiness. I mean, maybe you got a new toy. Maybe you got to drink your favorite drink. Maybe somebody gave you your favorite dessert. But that's not joy. That's enjoyment. That's happiness. But it's all gone as fast as your dessert is. No, this is true joy, abiding joy. But notice she not only accepts it with joy and laughs, but she has a concern for what other people will do as well. And there seems to be two things going on here. The type of joy she has and what joy does in others. Around our dinner table, one of the family members will laugh at a joke. Maybe a joke Martha and I will tell each other. And it's a joke the other kids could not possibly understand. My daughter is 5, my son is 3, and my other son is 1.5. And Martha and I laugh at a joke we think is funny, but what do they do? Julia goes off, Job goes off, and then Ezra goes off. They have no idea why they're laughing. They couldn't get the joke. They're just laughing because you're laughing. And here is exactly what she is describing. God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh. She has a joy because of what Christ has done that is so important, so fundamental, so real. She can't help but let it show. It's a laughter and a joy, as it were, deep down inside that she can't stifle, that she has to just laugh. And that laughter is infectious to others. And that is the way Christian joy should be. If we are not taking joy in Christ, how can we expect others to take joy in Christ? People ought to see our joy and what we have and the strength that comes with that joy so they can have it too. How is that person different? Why are they strong? Their life is falling apart. Their body is falling apart. Their heart is falling apart. But they have joy. How? Because they have Christ. What a tremendous witness laughter can be. She not only accepts it with great joy, she accepts it with great joy and is not afraid for others to see. If by the grace of God, you are able to come to the Lord's Supper, or perhaps you wish you did, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to come. And don't be afraid of what other people think. Rather, let your joy show. That is not boastful. That is not proud. That is not you claiming something you should not claim. Rather, that is you simply rejoicing in Christ. Embrace that joy. That joy is a means God will use to bring others to faith so the joy can be increased. And notice that comes along with that joy is the casting out of the bondwoman. When the promised seed is come, when salvation is come, so must go the works. So must go the traditions. So must go the self-righteousness. So must go the Pharisaical spirit. Now please be clear about what I'm saying. I'm saying the bondwoman has to go, but congregation, we still read the law this morning. When the bondwoman is cast out, it's not as if we get rid of the law altogether, as if somehow we live free of grace and we have no need for God's word or its principles or its law. No. For someone that knows the joy of salvation, the law becomes a delight because they want to serve this God out of joy. They see the promise kept in Jesus Christ, so they wish to serve. They wish to serve Him. And so the teachings of God's word are no longer a burden, but part of that joy. Don't cast out God's word. don't cast out the law, but understand it rightly. No longer as a way you seek to prove your salvation, but a way to express your salvation in joy by striving to run in the way of His commandments. I was speaking with an office bearer earlier. He mentioned how everything pales compared to the marvelous promise in the coming of Christ. That is Christian experience. That is Christian experience. That is experiential faith, or perhaps better, the more old-fashioned, experimental faith. Faith put into action. Faith lived out. Faith, real relationship with God that recognizes our own sinfulness and so much more the glory of Christ and what He's done, bringing joy, which is then lived out according to the Word of God. Has that been your experience of salvation? Joy? That is indeed what it must be. Congregation, we find set before us here in this chapter the responses to the promised seed, responses to Isaac, really in its fullest sense, responses to Christ, as Galatians chapter 4 told us so powerfully and simply. Are you rejecting Him religiously? Repent of a Pharisaical spirit, and by the grace of God, embrace the promised seed, salvation that comes only through grace alone, and find joy for your life. Are you like Abimelech, simply trying to live for yourself and satisfying things religiously and outwardly, even out of having a sense of God and His power, but not issuing forth to repentance? Bend your knee to the promised seed, the glorious holiness of Jehovah, which shows you what you are before Him, but so much more the type of God He is that makes promises and keeps promises. So you indeed, when you see yourself a sinner, can freely go to Him. Stop rejecting, but rather accept Him with joy, with laughter, knowing you're made right with God alone, not by the law and what you do, by what Christ has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that in that deepest and truest and realest of ways, we would have faith and that we would laugh. Lord and God, we ask these things for Jesus' sake alone, amen.